One of our traditions during the Advent season, we light the Advent candles. So I think Amanda and Steve are here this morning to light it up for us.
Good morning. The reading for today comes from Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Today we relight the candle of hope and expectation. Let this candle remind us of the great hope we have in Christ the Messiah and in God's promises. As we light the candle of preparation and peace, let it remind us to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ.
Let's go to God in prayer. Father, guide us in confession of our sins. We know that in greatness of your love, you have promised to forgive us. Cleanse us as we prepare our lives for the coming of Jesus again. This we ask in his name. Amen.
Thank you, guys. As we get ready to go to the Word and learn and grow in faith from the Scriptures, I want to first say a word of thank you to this church. We are going through a season right now. Some of you know this, some of you don't. We're some of our people that have been with us a long, long time, we're losing them to the Lord, and the Lord's gaining them unto heaven, and that's just the way that the cycle goes. My word to you is this. I wanted you to hear this. As a pastor, I love watching a church that rallies to their people. I love watching it happen. You guys rallied to Hazel. You guys, you rallied. Chuck Ivins passed away this week, and you've rallied to Chuck. Mike Aulis is probably not going to make it till the end of this week, and you guys are rallying around Shirley. And I love you for that. It's really valuable to people to know that somebody cares and somebody loves. And you did this without my urging or my calling you or insisting or anything. You did it without me. And that's the church. That's awesome. And I love you for that. So thank you for being who God... And I know it's your nature. I know it's who you are. And I thank you for that. I just wanted to say a word of thanksgiving for that. Well, we're gonna do a little bit, take a little break from Luke. We were in 13, and we're gonna look at the Christmas story from now through Christmas, but from a little different lens. We're gonna look at it from the lens of the angels, and we're gonna talk about some of the things this week, next week, and the week after. Some of the things that the angels proclaim, because they need to be talked about, and we don't often have a moment to spend. You guys know the stories. I know that you do. So I'm going to tell you a story, personal story. It's not really about me. It's something that I experienced. I'm just one of the players in the game. But it's really bigger than that, and it was a powerful, powerful story that is directly connected to what we're going to learn this morning. I was going home. And like normal, I'm going over the bridge. There was an accident on the bridge, so traffic was backed up. It took longer than normal, so it took about 45 minutes to get across the bridge. You got across the bridge and got on Gulf to Bay, Route 60. And it's a three-lane highway, really, really, really busy road, like a really busy road. And I'm driving along. I'm in my right lane. You know how I am, and I'm getting ready to make my exit. And all of a sudden, I see these papers flying all over the road, hundreds of them, just papers. And I look ahead of me, and right ahead of me is a guy who's working for a pest control company, and he pulls his truck over, and you can see on top of his truck are all of his work papers. Thousands of pages. All of his work. He had pulled into Subway, was sorting them out on top of his truck, went in, got a sandwich, forgot they were there, and they were everywhere. And I'm talking several hundred sheets of paper on the road. And so what I put my four ways on, I just stopped in the middle of the road. And I got out, and I have to confess, the first thing I thought was, I bet there's not going to be another single person who stops and helps this guy out. That's the first thing that goes through my head. And so I'm bending over, and I'm starting to pick up these guys' paper, and they're blowing everywhere. And the next thing I know, I turned around, and here, somebody had stopped. All three lanes were blocked. And there were at least eight people there helping me pick up these guys' papers. And I looked up, and I went, oh, my gosh, what is going on here? This is a shock. You know, there are other decent people in the world. I was like, what's going on? And so we picked up all the papers. And it was when we were done, it was like this meant papers. It was a lot. And there were eight of us. Eight of us. And we're in the middle of Route 60, in the middle of Gulf to Bay. And we're giving the papers back to the guy. His truck's right there. We're giving the papers back to the guy. And we're all done. And I said, I think we should say thanks to God for... I didn't know where there were other people like me in the world. I said it out loud. I didn't know there were other people like me in the world. And I bowed my head and I said, thank you, God, for showing me that there's other people like this in the world. And I went to walk away. And all these guys had bowed their heads. And as I'm walking away, three of them said amen. And I went, oh my gosh, there are other people like this. Right in the middle of Route 60. And we got in our cars and we drove home. That was a really poignant opportunity for me to have reinforced some of the things that we've been learning and that we've, you know, who we are as a church. You know, you guys prove over and over again other people are important. You just keep proving it. You know, you go and you love people who need you, and you do it again and again and again and again, and it's just, I love being your pastor. It's just amazing to watch, and I'm grateful for that. But I want you to know that we aren't the only ones. There are actually other people that if you make an initiative, if you connect somehow like this, they want to do this. I think maybe the whole world wants to be like this. Maybe not everybody. I can think of a few people, definitely not. But is it not encouraging for that to be part of who we are? Well, this is a great, great message for connected to that idea that other people are valuable and they're important. And we're going to look at what the angels say in the Christmas story over the next couple of weeks. What I want you to do is pay attention, because there's a lot of angels in this story. You guys have been doing Christmas a long time. I'm at year number 63 this year. So we all kind of know the Christmas story. Even as kids, we kind of heard it. But this time, we're going to look at it from the perspective of the angels, okay? So pay attention. We're going to look at the shepherd part of it this morning, okay? This is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and following. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And so we're going to talk today about the host of angels and what they sing and proclaim. They proclaim peace on earth, right? And that's our first slide. You with me, Tim? Peace. Teach us to celebrate peace on earth. And I would like for you to help me and you to understand this. The angels say that there will be a child born who will bring peace on earth. What happened? You have to be able to answer this question, because people who are not believers, they will challenge you with this. If Jesus came to fix the world and for there to be peace, why was the 20th century the bloodiest century in our history? What happened? What's that all about? Did he not come to do that? And they will actually base a decision on that. And I think you, as believers, I think it would be wise for you to be able to talk with someone about what the angels are saying. Because they proclaim he came to bring peace on earth, right? That's what it says. The angels say, let's say it together. Next slide, let's say it together. They say, glory to God, say it with me, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. There's more to it, isn't there? All right, so there's to those on whom his favor rests. What does that mean? You see, here's as I read the scriptures, here's something, I know you've read it too, and you get this. I've read this story all the way through to the end. I've read it through to the last chapter. There is no peace on earth. There is never going to be a time without war. We are a warring people. The very last battle is in the Bible. And we are antagonistic toward God and toward one another. That is not going to change. So that must not be why he came. Right? Because he's not a liar. And you and I, we should be able to think this through and talk about it. So I want to show you on the screen two things that Jesus himself says about bringing peace. Two things. Ready? Let's look at the first one. The first one is from the Gospel of John, where he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is right before his crucifixion, and he promises disciples, you and me, that he's going to bring peace into our lives. That's a promise. So he said it. It must be true, right? It must be true. And just because I don't understand it or I don't see it in a way that makes sense to me, that doesn't mean it's not true. He said it. It must be true. The reason I'm confused is because I'm the one who's confused. He also says this. Show him the next slide. We just studied this in Luke chapter 12. Do not think I came to bring peace. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. He said both of those things. He said, I came, peace I leave with you. And he said, I did not come to bring peace but division. How can they both be true? How is it possible that he can say both of those things and they both be true? And the only way you can understand both of them from a perspective that allows you to understand that they're both true is you have to understand Christmas. You have to get this. If you don't get this, this is going to be confusing. And people who study, intelligent people who study the scriptures, they will bring these two ideas up and they'll say, how can both of these be true? You need to be able to answer that in your own heart, but also to people in your life who don't have peace. They're not at peace. And so what I want to do is I want to just kind of go through what he really means and kind of what he's really after. And to set the stage, I want to see if anybody here, you be quiet, you be quiet, and you'll be quiet, but you be quiet. All right? I like saying that to Brenda. So there is a part of the John passage that I didn't give you. I only gave you half of what he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. There's another half of that sentence. Does anybody know what it is? That's right. What is it? Peace not as the world gives. It's the same as the angel saying, peace on those for whom his favor rests. And there's this little piece after it where you go, what does that mean? Peace not as the world gives. So I'm gonna turn to something that Paul does. And I want to kind of lay a little bit of background as I get ready to do this. We need to understand exactly what Christmas is really all about. You know, we have all these images of a little baby in a manger, you know, and I'm not sure that we understand what Christmas is about. See, here's the truth, and this is the part that people would struggle with who don't know Jesus. The reality is, you and I are an unholy people. We're sinful people. That's true of everybody that you know. Every single person you know is unholy. And Jesus says that there is a great chasm. Paul calls it a dividing wall of hostility there is a separation between an unholy people and a holy God. And that separation cannot be bridged by anything that you do. You can't fix that. And as a result, there is no peace in the life of people who live separated from their holy maker. There can't be. And so Jesus came. The reason that Christmas is about, he came to this world for the purpose of dying on the cross so that there could be a bridge between an unholy people and a holy God, so that we could have heaven's doors open and I could have forgiveness of my unholiness and I could enter into heaven and into the glory of God through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about making a bridge between an unholy man and a holy God, a bridge that I cannot make. I cannot do it. No human being can. We are not that good. And so Jesus died to give me forgiveness of sins, a purification, that I might become holy and enter into the presence of Almighty God. He came to bring me peace, but not peace within my family, not peace in the world. He came to what? Give me peace with my Maker. When I am at peace with my Maker, then that automatically divides me from everyone who's not at peace. So the Apostle Paul, he started a lot of churches. He was a church planter. You know, and I have a great heart for church planters. I love their energy and what they try to do. He was different from me. I started one. He started hundreds. And there's a passage that Timothy goes to meet with him. And Timothy is at a crazy church. You know, not all Paul's churches were good. He's at one of the crazy ones, the Ephesian church. And he's trying to get out of being the pastor there. He's trying to have Paul reassign him. And it's all in the scriptures. And he says, you got to get me out of here. These people are nuts. And Paul says to Timothy, and we need to hear this. Timothy goes to minister to him. And he says to Timothy, all of Asia has abandoned me. Now, we might skip over that idea. But being a church planter, when people abandon you, and your theology, they turn their backs on you, it hurts. It's painful. You know, and you gotta kind of go through it. And he tells Timothy, you have to stay. I don't have other people to do this. You're it. You gotta stay. Yeah, they're nuts, but you gotta stay. And then there's another crazy church, and we're gonna look at this. This is the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church was filled with people who were skeptics. They weren't really sure about this whole resurrection thing. They really weren't confident that there was life after this life. They were skeptical about that. They say so. So Paul, he taught them different. But for whatever reason, they don't want to believe Paul. And so they're separated. They're not at peace. They're arguing with each other. They're getting sick all the time. There's just trouble in the church. And so Paul writes them a letter. And in the letter, he says, I tell you, chapter 15, Jesus did rise from the dead. He is the firstborn of all of us. So he tells them that there's a resurrection. And that's why God came to this earth, was for Jesus to die on the cross and for there to be a resurrection. They didn't believe him. He wrote them a letter. They didn't believe him. So he said to him, shall I come to you with a whip? How's that for a pastor? You know, shall I come to you with a whip? And he visited them. And he took his whip. It's all in here. And he let them know what he thought about their theology, about them not being the church and not caring for each other and not loving each other, about being exclusive in the way that they thought about things. He let them have it, not believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So he wrote them a second letter, not an apology. He's not sorry for the way he came. He's not sorry for what he wrote the first time. He writes them a second letter. And he says, what are you people thinking? What are you doing? And then in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he tells them what's most important. And so I wanted to share with you from this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul tells a skeptical people what's most important. For those, anybody who's ever been at one of the going home services that I have, a memorial service, I have this image that I always use. I love it for me, of having one foot in this world and one in the next. And some of you have heard me do that, where we live in this world, but yet we're on a journey to the next. And this that comes from this passage, okay? And you'll see it as we kind of read our way through it. And I want to share with you this because it gives us the heart of Christmas. What Christmas is really, really, what's really going on here, okay? It's not a story about a cute little baby being born. It's way bigger than that. It is actually bigger than every war we've ever fought. You know, when I say peace on earth, those of you who are my age, you probably run to John Lennon, right? All we, right? 1969, Vietnam War, right? Give peace a chance, right? Man, it would be awesome to give peace a chance. That is not what the angels are saying. That's not what they're talking about. They never promise that there's going to be a world here without war. That's a misconception. And so listen to how Paul talks about the essential thing to know this Christmas season. We know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. We know, we who are faith people, we know that this is not all there is, that there's more to us than flesh and blood. There's an eternal part of us. And he's going to talk about it in such a glorious way. Meanwhile, even though I know this is true, meanwhile, we groan. That would be me, okay? This world can be difficult. And so we groan. But we don't mumble and complain. We're groaning as in preparation for childbirth. We're groaning to be born into a new world. Because we know that what is ahead of us is so much more glorious than what we have right now. And so we groan in this world. We understand that that is a gift. That you can't manufacture that. If you think and believe there's more to life than flesh and blood, that came from God. That's a present that God gave you. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. I can't wait to put on heaven. I can't wait to wear those clothes. I want to be found in that glory. My soul longs for that. The Apostle Paul even says, I would rather be there than here. He tells the Romans that. I would rather be there than here. But I'm here. So what do I do while I'm here? That's what Christmas is about. What am I going to do while I'm here? I know I don't belong here. I belong there, and I'm headed there. But for now, I got one foot here. So what do I do? So he says, we groan. We long for this. Now it is God who has made us for this very... Oh, I skipped a sentence. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This ends in death. But beyond our death is the glory of our immortality that is ahead of us. Jesus came so that me, an unholy man, can be made right with our Maker, so I can experience my immortality there instead of there. You see, that is a gift. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Watch this. How many of you believe that there is eternal life after this life? Raise your hand. Right. What Paul just said is that belief is a gift to you. That belief is possible in you only because Jesus died on the cross. That's the only reason you believe that. Because when he died on the cross, he promised that he would put inside of you his Holy Spirit that would help you to know that life after this life is real. That Spirit is a deposit. It is a guarantee in your life. You cannot escape it. You can't hide from it. It will not go away. It will always be there. No matter where you go and what you do, it's a guarantee in your life. That's a gift from God. We should be thankful for that gift. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, as long as I'm here, I'm away from the Lord. We live, and you guys know this verse, we live by faith and not by sight. You and I live with our eyes on the forever. And we don't get stuck with the what's now. We see forever. That's a gift from God. And then he has the best sentence that explains Christmas and what peace on earth really is. So one more sentence I want to share with you. This is near the end of the fifth chapter. So from now on, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Everyone you know is a spiritual creature. They have not exercised some of their gifts, but they're spiritual. I'm going to give you a contrast, okay? Just so you can understand. Elijah, great prophet of God, he runs away and he hides in a cave. Why does he run away and hide in a cave? He says he thought he was the only one, right? It's me on the highway. It's me all over again, all over the highway. I thought I was the only decent person on, you know, Route 60 going home. And so God goes to the mouth of the cave where Elijah is. And what's Elijah doing? Elijah is, this is what happens when you're off track. Elijah is, woe is me, look at me, life sucks, look at me, woe is me, I'm the only one, nobody else cares, and it's all about him. We live this. I live this. I don't know about you, but I live this. I know what that's like. And God comes to the mouth of the cave and puts his hands on his hips, and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says to God, well, I was the only one left, and nobody else thinks the way that I do, and I needed to get away from them because they're dangerous people, and, well, they're just stupid. Right? And God puts his hands on his hips, and he looks at him, and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? The second time he asked the question, it's piercing. And Elijah says, well, I'm the only one left? And God says, Elijah, I have thousands of people you don't know anything about. Is that chilling? God has people everywhere. You see, and that's the whole point of Christmas. He's impacting people. He's changing lives. He's moving in ways you and I don't understand. Moving in my life, he's moving in yours, but he's moving in a lot of lives. And then Paul has this definition of peace, this definition of Christmas. Listen to how this goes. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And if I baptized you, you got that sentence. That comes from right here. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God. All of this. We're talking about hope, peace, joy, love, salvation, All of that is a gift from God. All of it. None of it is from you. All of it is from God, and it is possible only because Jesus came and did what he did. He didn't just come for some cool miracles. He didn't come to turn water into wine. He didn't even come to heal the sick. He came for one reason: to die on the cross for you. And that decision was made before the creation of the world. That is a reflection of the nature of your Maker. He died for you. And he decided to do that long before any of us were ever born. And so listen to how he defines what Christmas is all about. All of this is from God. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's why Christmas. Christmas is not about, Jesus is not about stopping the wars. Jesus is about something bigger than that. Bigger than that. He's about taking down the dividing wall of hostility, Paul's words, that exists between an unholy man and a holy God, and reconciling me to my Maker so that I might be at peace in my relationship with my Lord. And when I am at peace with God through Jesus, it divides me from people who are not at peace. And I have a responsibility. Listen to how Paul talks about it. We no longer count men's sins against us. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore, we, the church, you and I, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal to people who are not at peace through us. And so Christmas is about you being a part of a ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled you to himself so that you might be at peace, your soul might be at peace with your Maker. And the call upon us as a church is that we are to be ministers of reconciliation, no longer regarding anyone from a worldly point of view, but rather seeing them as spiritual creatures being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's our call. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why Christmas. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christmas happened to reconcile an unholy people with a holy God. No Christmas, no peace. You've heard it before. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you. We do ask, O God, that your blessing would be upon the goodness of your word as we learn and grow together. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you promise us this Christmas season of hope, and faith, peace, joy, love, and salvation. We thank you, Lord, for not forgetting us and leaving us unto ourselves, but for reconciling us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we might have everlasting life. And so, Father, we offer unto you our very lives. We pray, Lord, that you would send one person our way this week who is not reconciled to you, and they are not at peace, and they don't understand who Jesus is. Let this be a Christmas that we can really explain why you came. So bless us in all things. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, friends, let's share together in our offering.